So many people here this morning, and definitely want to make sure we welcome any visitors that we have with us here. It's great to have you here with us, and I hope you enjoy worshiping the Lord together with us this morning. Let's just bow our heads and open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you again this morning and just want to thank you for who you are. We know that you are in control of all things, and even as Mike shared, Lord, with different wars that have been fought in history and even more recently and even today, Father, we pray that you'll be with all those men and women and help us to trust you, and I pray that they will trust you. Help us, Lord, this morning as we look into your word to be able to see clearly the way that you meant for us to understand the passages that we'll be looking at. We love you, Lord, and we thank you, and we ask you to guide us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Eric read from Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. So if you turn your Bibles back to Hebrews chapter 11, and verse 1. He read later on in the chapter, but I'd like to just start off with verse 1. A familiar verse which says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So this verse, the way I see it, isn't really as a definition of faith, but more of a description of what faith does. And faith treats things hoped for as reality. And I love this chapter. So many people that are being talked about from the Old Testament who were faithful despite not seeing the results of so many of the things that they gave their lives for, that they suffered for. And we read of so many different people, just to name a few, are Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Moses, Joseph, Rahab, Gideon, Samson, David, Samuel, and there's more. But we're not going to be talking about those guys today. We're going to be talking about some other men that were very young at the time. And that is, we'll be looking at Daniel chapter 1, but I'd just like to reread in Hebrews chapter 11, I'd like to reread verses 33 and 34. We read that, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions," which we know to be Daniel, "and quenched the violence of fire," and also, I believe, referring to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So this morning, I've entitled my message, "Obeying God," and talking about Daniel and his three friends. And we just want to take a closer look at that this morning. So Hebrews chapter 11 is often referred to, the people mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 are often referred to as heroes of the faith. So what is a hero? Do you have any heroes in your life? Probably all do. Maybe even some superheroes, right? Roger's eyes are going. But we all have people in our lives that we look up to, whether in history or whether currently, people that we look up to who have been great examples for us and who have helped us in our walk with the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 11, again, verse 39, it says, okay, and these people that we read about in Hebrews 11, like I stated earlier, were faithful despite not being able to see what the outcome would be. They were faithful to what God was saying. They trusted him. They believed him. Doesn't mean that they didn't have struggles or problems along the way, but they were faithful. In verse 40, it says, "God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." And made perfect here means or talks about being made complete, the realization of all of God's promises in Christ's coming kingdom, which does await all believers. And the first part of Hebrews chapter 12, it kind of is connected to Hebrews 11 because it starts off with saying, therefore, and it talks about the witnesses testifying to the truth of faith, which these people are such great examples for us today and how we need to live and just how we need to trust God. Looking, when it talks about looking here, it's basically focusing our eyes trustingly on Jesus. And that's what we need to do consistently. And I know that is challenging sometimes because especially when things are going well, we think we can kind of do it on our own sometimes. But I don't know about you. Never works for me. So the book of Daniel, just to give us a little brief history here of it. And the book of Daniel identifies Daniel, the prophet Daniel, as its author in chapters 9 and 10, both in verse 2. And Jesus also mentions Daniel as the author as well in Matthew 24, verse 15. Book of Daniel was written roughly between 540 and 530 BC sometime. The purpose was in 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had conquered Judah and deported many of its inhabitants to Babylon, which also included Daniel. And Daniel served in the royal court of Nebuchadnezzar. So Daniel had risen to being a very trusted man and into a high position under Nebuchadnezzar. And the book of Daniel records the actions and prophecies and visions of the prophet Daniel. We're not going to get into those today. Chapter 1 also describes the conquest of Jerusalem by the Babylonians along with many others. Daniel and his three friends were deported to Babylon, and because of their courage and the obvious blessings of God upon them, they were promoted in the king's service. And that's what we'll be taking a closer look at this morning. And the first chapter is critical to our whole understanding of the entire book of Daniel, providing the historical setting and especially revealing the mindset of Daniel and his three friends. And it explains, in part at least, for the reason for Daniel's rise to a position of great influence in the Babylonian government. So, a while ago I read a little story, and I thought it was very fitting for kind of the beginning of our message here this morning, and didn't even think of it at that time that it would be right at around Remembrance Day. But anyway, it's a story of a group of Allied prisoners in a Japanese labor camp during World War II. In one scene, the prisoners discuss what they will do when the war is over. One soldier says he'll get married. Another plans to be a teacher. But when they ask the colonel what he will do, he gives a response that is very unlike all the other guys. He simply says he'll start preparing for the next war. You know, there's a lot of similarities to what these men were talking about that we face in our Christian lives and our war against sin. Basically, when one war ends, another rises to take its place. Have you ever stopped fighting against temptation, against things that we know we shouldn't do, but we want to do, or things that we know we should do, but don't want to do? That struggle is there every day. And we need to trust God. It never ends. We need to trust Him to help us, to carry us through those times. Daniel and his friends are great reminders of how we can remain holy even in times of distress, pain, and suffering. Let's see how we can learn from them as we examine them a little bit more closely. So I'll ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 1. I'll read the first five verses. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now we need to realize that these young men had been brought up in and around Jerusalem, where they were constantly reminded of their God and of his importance in their lives. And now the situation is very different. They've got a new home, which I'm not sure how much it felt like a home, but they'd been hauled off to Babylon. And here they are surrounded by a very different culture, very different type of worship, heathen worship, heathen images, heathen people. You know, and 3 years of being trained, or I don't know, might even think of it more as being indoctrinated in this new religion and this new way of life. You know, when you think of that, it's hard for us to even imagine to be in a situation like that. We need to realize that these were young men. We don't know exactly what age they were, but they were young men, and they were in a really, really tough situation. How many times when we're in really tough situations don't we just kind of try to rationalize in our mind, you know, it would be so much easier just to kind of fit in. And it doesn't say whether these guys were thinking about it, but their response sure doesn't point at all in that direction. The book of Daniel is clear, as is the rest of the Bible, that God is sovereign over all things. Even the sufferings that we can see of Daniel and his friends, God uses these different experiences to bring about good, as in our own lives, even though it's so difficult to see it at the point when we're going through tough things. How can anything good come of this? When we look back today on our lives, we can see challenges that we've faced, and we can see how God had his hand in it and how good could come of it, or how good did come of it. In verse 2, we see clearly that the primary cause of the exile was the Lord. He is the one who gave Jerusalem into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And we cannot overlook Judah's sinfulness or undervalue Babylon's might. But we must not think that God was uninvolved or passive in all these events. And we can see that so clearly when we read this, how God was involved, very, very clearly involved in what seemed like a really, really bad situation for these men. God used it to bring about a lot of good. Another story that where we can see, like, that's a really good picture of seeing God's hand in suffering is the story of Joseph, which we're probably all quite familiar with. And in our lives too, sometimes when we're in difficult situations, it's not that we didn't have anything to do with it. Sometimes we've made bad choices and we face difficult situation. But God doesn't abandon us. He wants us to come back to him. He wants us to have our fellowship restored with him. When we suffer, sometimes we're tempted to just kind of give up. It's the wrong idea of what we should do, but sometimes, kind of what Mike was mentioning in ABF, people can get disillusioned a little bit when you're faced with really, really tough circumstances and terrible things happening. We can get disillusioned and make choices that aren't good. Going on to I'll read verses 5 to 7 in Daniel 1. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies, of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. The interesting thing is, we don't read anything here that they rebelled or that they resisted this plan of all the changes that were taking place, even to the changing of their names. And it wasn't just that their names were being changed, but their names were changed to align with the gods of Babylon. A king as wicked and idolatrous as Nebuchadnezzar, and they still submitted to his authority and rule. This is consistent with what we read in Jeremiah 29, in which God tells those in exile to seek the welfare and good of the city. We as believers have a whole lot to learn from this. Being holy during suffering and pain often means seeking the good of others. So many times, and I think of myself here, but I'm thinking I'm probably not alone. When we suffer, it's very easy to turn inward and focus primarily on what is what our own pain and what our own hurts are, whatever the situation may be. We often tend to forget of the people around us. And usually, it doesn't take very long when we consider other people around us that we realize, oh, there's people that are in way worse shape than what I'm going through right now. Doesn't mean that what we're facing isn't important. But when we focus inwardly, it becomes a selfish thing. God wants us to focus on others. He's helping us. He's carrying us through. God can and wants to use us for his glory and the good of those around us in our suffering. And it's really, really hard. When we're in pain, we think of what that pain is and we want it to go away, right? Whatever it is, whether it's physical pain or emotional or just going through a hard time. As we continue here in verse 8 to 17, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So this guy is concerned. If you are not going to be eating these foods that the king wants you to eat, if you are going to look in worse shape than the other guys, I'm in trouble. He was concerned about himself as well. So Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. Here again, we can see that Daniel and his friends here, they were trusting God. They were doing this for the right reason. They were fairly confident of the outcome, but they were trusting God for the outcome. It wasn't about themselves. It was trusting God. And they were doing this for a very specific purpose. And we'll read a little later how it did bring glory to him. Verse 15. And at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink, and gave them vegetables. As for these young men, God gave them knowledge, skill, in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. These young men stood up for what they believed to be true, and they were convinced it was true. But we read very, very clearly here the knowledge that they had, the strength that they had, was given to them by God. You know, Daniel's refusal to eat the king's delicacies, I don't think really had that much to do because it was rich food or wine. But there were some really, really big problems here with the food that the king was wanting to give them. For one, it no doubt included food forbidden by the law and food not prepared according to Mosaic regulations. And also, the meat had probably been dedicated to idols. It was customary in Babylon that that was done. And then for these guys to partake of this food would have been for them kind of to recognize that these idols were deities. So it wasn't just that they didn't want to eat the food, but there was very significant reasons and consequences that they were thinking of to them making this decision. I think there was also another reason. We don't read about it here, but just reading this account here, I believe that another reason might have been that Daniel and his friends really showed Nebuchadnezzar and the people who their source of strength was. Just like we read in so many other passages in Scripture, in Sunday school we've been looking at Exodus and just the Israelites being led out of Egypt, and right now they're in the desert at Mount Sinai, and just how God leads people in sometimes in very extraordinary ways, and this is no exception here. By eating just vegetables and water, you would think that they would have probably grown a little scrawny after a while, but that wasn't the case. If he and his friends ate the king's food, it would show that Babylon was the source of their strength. However, not eating the food meant their source came from elsewhere. So I don't think there's any other way to explain this other than God did it. And because I'm sure it did not make any sense to the Babylonians, because I mean, this was obvious. This is not how it works. Even though Daniel was in a strange and foreign land, he never lost sight of the one true God. He resolved to remain faithful and trust God. He understood that no amount of material possessions and blessings, even the example of the food they were offered, could sustain and secure him. Only God was his refuge and rock. And I think that's a real example to us as well. Sometimes we put too much value in material things. Way too much. Thinking of myself. Material things are not secure. They're anything but secure. Only God is secure, trusting Him. I read a quote that C.S. Lewis wrote. It says, and some of you might have heard this before. It says, he wrote, "He who has God and everything else has no more than he who has God only." Really, all other things are meaningless. In the end, what matters is, do you have God? Do you have peace with God? Do you know Him? Verses 18 to 20. "Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them," just a little bit better? No. 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. So this must have been just a little bit of an eye-opener. This wasn't supposed to happen, right? This made no sense. But what if Daniel and his friends had not been willing to stand up for God? In the things that they've stood up for up to this point, they would have lost such a great opportunity to witness who the true God was, who they were trusting. You know, since this incident occurred, the names of these guys have stood tall as the names of great heroes of faith, and we read about it in Hebrews 11 earlier. Just think about it. Who would have ever heard of Daniel if he had compromised at this early stage of life? We wouldn't be reading about him today like we are. His name would be unknown to modern man, and we would never have received this book, which is his word, the Bible. Or specifically here, the book of Daniel in this context. With that in mind, it is good to be able to say that these young men stood their test, and they did. They weren't perfect, but they believed strongly who they should trust, and they trusted in the right thing. They trusted. Sometimes we hear these terms, you know, we need to have more faith. Not saying we shouldn't have more faith, but this very clearly points us also to the fact that the object of our faith is the most important thing. What do we put our trust in? Nebuchadnezzar's goal was to change their identity and hopefully their way of thinking. He wanted to change their worldview. And he thought he had a pretty good strategy as well. You know, training them for 3 years, giving them the best food that was to offer. Just everything was set right before them. But these young men wouldn't bow to that. Now, I'd just like to think of ourselves. We've been talking about something that happened many, many years ago. Yet in our own world today, are there people, is our society trying to change our worldview? Absolutely. We see that in our schools. We see that all over the place in government. I'm thankful for believers that are in places like that who still are shining their light. But by and large, we need to stand up today like these guys did. We might not be faced with exactly the same things, but we're faced with many of the same things. It can be so subtle sometimes how we are being influenced and how we change our minds. It's so easy to rationalize something. It's not so bad. Or, you know, you see other people doing it. Or people rationalize the scriptures to twist them to mean something that they really don't. And it's so easy to just get entangled with that. And it actually doesn't take very long for people to have a very warped worldview. Our worldview should be through the lens of scripture. That is very important. That's the worldview that these young men had. So did it work, what Nebuchadnezzar was trying to do? Well, that's a question with a very obvious answer. No, it didn't work. These four men knew something that many of us struggle with as well, or many of us struggle with, and that is, if we do as God says, if we obey him, he'll never fail us, even in the slightest way. You know, I was thinking of, as I was just thinking about this here, I was thinking also of the passage that we find in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. You know, God is always faithful. Even if we struggle, even if we are faithless, as it says here, even if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. God is always faithful. And the amazing thing is he knows that we are not going to always be faithful, and he still loves us. Each of these problems these men faced had the potential to derail them and lead them in the wrong direction. However, the problems they faced were not that different from the ones that we face in our world. Also, a while ago, read a story about, I don't know how many of you know what a redwood tree is. They grow really, really tall. I read that they can grow up to over 350 feet tall and up to 24 feet in diameter. And the story, as the story goes, there was a tree like that, a 400-year-old redwood, came crashing down one day. The tree had survived four centuries of storms, lightning, earthquakes. So the question is, what caused it? I was thinking, too, okay, we don't have redwoods around here, but we have huge cottonwood poplar trees, the ones that give all the white little fuzzy stuff. That's kind of annoying and sometimes. But anyway, I've seen these trees, too, that are, they're really huge, and that they will kind of just one day give out and fall. And they looked fine until they fell. So I'm not sure exactly what the cause of those is. I know that they rot out on the inside. But in this case, it says on closer inspection, investigators found that tiny beetles had found their way inside its trunk and had begun eating away its life-giving fibers, weakening its mighty bulk from the inside out. I think it's kind of a picture of how our lives can be sometimes. When we allow things to creep into our lives, when we are not rooted and grounded firmly in God's word, we start believing things that are contrary to what God's word is. There's many examples I could give this morning of things in our society that just within the last few years, people are trying to make, indoctrinate people with things that are contrary to God's word. When we rationalize about these things and allow these things to creep into our lives, it can have the same effect where it weakens us on the inside. So Christians are weakened and brought down through compromising, rationalizing, and making seemingly insignificant, subtle decisions over time. It's so often it's just little things over a period of time. And it can be, doesn't have to be necessarily things that are even bad. Just an example, you know, people will say, well, going to church isn't the most important thing in life. Well, no, it isn't. Just coming to church isn't the most important thing. But what happens when we don't come, we don't bring our children and stuff like that? Over a long period of time, it kind of makes them think, oh, I guess maybe not say it, but it's not really that important. And it, over time, even though it might not be a bad thing, we can get lazy or we can get desensitized. There's so many different things, and it has a negative impact. And just like we read about the tree, we can erode and become numb to the to our godly convictions that we have. And it's dangerous. We need to stick close to the Lord. We need to take serious those things and not be lazy. So question is, are there areas in your life where you have begun to let your guard down? Are you allowing things in your life that you used to think were wrong? So a question is, how is your walk or fellowship with Jesus? These are very thought-provoking questions that I think we should need to all ask ourselves. Because sometimes we can easily see these things in other people, but fail to see them in ourselves. So I'd like to conclude here with, and just, what can we learn from these guys? I mean, we've talked about a number of things here. Despite being in extremely difficult circumstances, these guys trusted, focused on God instead of themselves. Such an important thing for us to do as well, to not think inwardly. I know when I trust myself, it's a real, real scary thing. I need to keep my eyes on the Lord. Secondly, they refused to compromise and go with the flow, to take the easy road and just to conform to fit in. They stood their ground to live in obedience to the Lord, and they had the correct worldview. That is so easy to China, just go with the flow. And it's not just young people, it can be older people as well. Thirdly, the circumstances they faced and the decisions they made set the course for the rest of their lives. This is something that we often don't realize. And I know when I was younger, didn't realize the decisions I was making would have huge impact down the road. But I want to encourage you, and I want to also challenge you to think about the decisions that you make. Fourthly, even though they did not see the final results, they remained faithful. They knew that the world they were living in was not permanent. It was temporary. I'd just like to close with rereading Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning again. We just want to thank you. Thank you for preserving your word. Thank you for the examples that we have of these young men who stood firm in their trust in you. Help us to learn from it. I just pray for each person here this morning, Father, that you'll go with us and help us to just trust you and enjoy life. In Jesus' name, amen.